Let's pray, and it's a prayer from Psalm 119. Teach us, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then we will keep them to the end. Give us understanding, and we will keep your law and obey it with all our hearts. Direct us in the path of your commands, for there we find delight. Turn our hearts towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things. Preserve our lives according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servants that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace we dread, for your laws are good. How we long for your precepts. Preserve our lives in your righteousness. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, last week we looked at one of the most significant days in the history of the church and in the history of the world, actually. Because do you remember the gospel, the glorious good news of the Lord Jesus Christ was acted out live on stage for the very first time in history. And do you remember how it was a roaring success? You remember the final act of the show, Leviticus chapter 9, verses 23 to 24? Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and instead of dying, they came out alive and well, and they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared to all the people. Fire then came out from the presence of the Lord, and instead of consuming every single sinner that was standing right in front of him, the fire consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when the people saw this, they shouted for joy and they fell face down, worshipping the Lord who is a consuming fire with reverence and awe. But before the people could enjoy the fellowship offering that's been cooking on the barbecue, right, before they even got up, look at Leviticus 10 verses 1 to 2. Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now I suspect that not many of us here this morning, when this passage was being read or when I read it out again, were immediately thinking, of course, you know, that's what they totally deserve. It was totally right and just and good for the Lord to consume them with his fiery wrath. Right? That's probably not our instinct. Our instinct when we come to passages like this in the Bible is to think, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? What did they do that was so wrong? Now, whenever we read anything in the Bible that makes us think God is a bit harsh, right? We really need to pause and think, what am I not getting here? Right? Because when you think about it, right? When we think God is a bit harsh, what we are really saying or what we are assuming, whether intentionally or not, is I'm more merciful, I'm more forgiving, I'm more loving and patient and gracious than the living God. All right? And we know that that's obviously not true, right? Just from the fact and the reality of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we see how God the Father did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, to be everything that the bloody sacrifices in Leviticus 1 to 7 has been pointing to and acting out. Right? So whenever we are tempted to think that God is harsh, we need to stop right there. We mustn't go any further, and we need to recalibrate our thinking immediately. And we need to say, God, the true and living God, is never harsh. And so Nadab and Abihu, they must have done something seriously wrong for the Lord to personally strike them dead in front of him like this. So the first thing to realize from verse 1 is that whatever they did, whatever that strange or unauthorized fire was that they offered before the Lord, it was contrary to the Lord's command, right? And it's specifically with regard to the instructions for the tabernacle and everything that's going on around it. Do you remember, since Exodus 25, the focus has been on the tabernacle? And do you remember the repeated phrase that goes on, right? The emphasis again and again and again is about making it, it's about setting it up exactly as the Lord commanded. And it's the same with the instructions about the sacrifice. The Lord doesn't say, you know, just offer whatever sacrifices you want, whenever you want, however you want. No, you've got to do and offer the sacrifices exactly as the Lord commanded. And again, it's the same with the instructions for the high priest, right? In Leviticus chapter 8 itself, verse 9, verse 13, verse 17, verse 21, verse 29, verse 31, verse 34, verse 35, 36, it's all about doing things exactly as the Lord commanded. And again, it's the same when the gospel show is finally acted out on stage. Leviticus 9, look at verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 10, verse 21. It all had to be done. It all had to be acted out. The gospel had to be proclaimed exactly as the Lord commanded. And that is why the people lived instead of dying in the Lord's presence. It's because, and it's only because, everything was done exactly as the Lord commanded, especially regarding the high priest and the sacrifices that he offers. So do you see, it's not as if the Lord hadn't been abundantly careful and clear about his instructions, and yet despite the Lord's repeated emphasis on doing everything according to his command, Nadab and Abihu decided it was totally okay to do something contrary to the Lord's command. Right, so it's like a shock to the system, isn't it? If we read it through from Exodus 25, according to the Lord's command, according to the Lord's commands, according to the Lord's commands, suddenly we are like, whoa, someone actually dares to do something contrary to the Lord's commands. And secondly, this brings us to the second thing we need to realize about Nadab and Abihu. It's that they haven't got the excuse of not knowing better. Right, they are not novices at all when it comes to things relating to the living God. Right, they are sons of Aaron, right? And they've had the best seats in the house in terms of seeing and in terms of experiencing everything that the Lord has done to redeem his people from Egypt. Do you remember they were born into slavery there, but they were rescued out of that into a life of freedom with the Lord through a series of miracles, right? They experienced the original Passover. You know, Nadab in particular, what's he? He's the firstborn son of Aaron, right? And this means that he was alive right now, right? He was only alive by virtue of the death and the blood of the lamb that was over the doorpost of his house, right? And then Nadab and Abihu, they saw the mighty power of the unseen Spirit of God at work when he, for the whole night, he parted, he blew upon the waters of the Red Sea and parted it, right? And they crossed over on dry ground. And after crossing over, they saw the Lord destroying Pharaoh and his army in judgment as the waters then covered over, closed back in. Right, and then when Jesus brought them to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, right, they were introduced to God the Father who descended on it. And they pretty much got closer to heaven, to the very presence of God the Father himself, than most people alive ever have. And then there's this amazing thing in Exodus 24, verses 9 to 11, where along with Moses and Aaron, right, you won't turn to it, Exodus 24, from verse 11. Right, Exodus 24, verses 9 to 11, right? Along with Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders of Israel, Nadab and Abihu were invited by the Lord to go up the mountain for a dinner party with him. Or maybe it was lunch, I'm not sure. Right, but as if to underline just how awesome this is, Exodus 24 verse 9, they saw the God of Israel. And verse 10 again, they saw God and they ate and drank and he did not strike them down. Right, they ate and drank at God's table. They feasted in the very presence of the living God and had a wonderful taster of what life would be in the new creation. So do you see, Nadab and Abihu, they knew the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And they have seen how seriously the Lord takes sin and how he will eventually carry out his judgment against his enemies who refuse his gracious and free offer of peace and fellowship with him. Right, they've had front row seats of God's presence and character, of his salvation, as well as his judgment. They are a people who should have known better and did know better, and yet they decided to do something contrary to God's command. So the third thing to think about is why. Why did they do what they did? Well, the clue lies in Leviticus 10, from verses 8 to 11. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink, whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. Right, you see, Moses was in the middle of giving instructions about what to do with Nadab and Abihu's bodies, and about what Aaron and his sons needed to be doing still. When the Lord himself, who was still standing there, he interjected, right, and directly said all this to Aaron. So in a sense, right, you see, make sure you guys don't get drunk. Right, so in a sense, that's the most simple answer as to why Nadab and Abihu did what they did. It was because they were drunk. And maybe that sort of brings us back to that thinking, is that it? Did the Lord kill them off just for being drunk? And really, what's so wrong about a couple of young lads having a good time and having maybe a couple more beers than they should have? That's not even a crime, right? Now, the Lord isn't judging them for being drunk, for drunkenness in and of itself, right? The Lord is judging them for what they were clearly about in their drunkenness, right? The Lord was judging them for what they were about in their drunkenness. And maybe that sounds a bit strange to us because, that people are being held accountable for something that they did while they were drunk. Because we kind of assume, don't we, when someone is drunk, they're not totally responsible for what they say and what they do, as if that's not the real them. They're not like this when they're sober. When they're drunk, that's not the real them. And you know how when we sometimes, behave stupidly after having a bit too much to drink, we might then apologize the next day to people and say, I'm really, really sorry. I just had a few, too much to drink. And what do we expect? We don't expect people to say, that's the real you. That's what you're really like. We expect people to then say, oh yeah, I know that's not what you're really like. Now that you're sober, I'm totally convinced that you're actually a really, really nice and civilized person. Right, that's what we tend to assume. If we are drunk, it's an excuse and it's a reason for us not doing what, you get what I mean. But do you know what? How we behave and how we talk when we're drunk, that is actually what we are really like and are about. So we talk about how when people have too much to drink, they lose their inhibitions, right? Well, inside us, there's a totally fallen, a totally corrupt and a totally sinful nature. Inside us, there's malice, there's anger, there's greed, there's bitterness, there's lust, there's selfishness, there's jealousy, there's hatred, there's unforgiveness, there's all sorts of evil desires and cravings within us. But for most of the time, we don't let people see that. Sometimes it's because by the grace of God, we have genuinely learned to say no to ungodliness, and we're genuinely being like Jesus. But for the most part, it's because we know that we would be totally embarrassed if people knew what we are really like inside. And so we work hard enough anyway, for people to think that we're not perfect, but actually we are quite nice. But the problem is, when we get drunk, we lose those inhibitions. And it's not that we then become a different person, but the reality of what's inside us and what we really want and desire, what we really believe in, the kind of stuff that we normally stop ourselves from doing and saying for fear of embarrassment, right? Who we really are, all that just comes gushing out, okay? Now, let me just say that it's not always sin that comes out when someone has had too much to drink, right? It could well be that when someone is drunk, they end up casting themselves upon the living God. Right, because they've lost all inhibitions and they're not trying to pretend anything or hide anything about themselves anymore. They just cast themselves upon the grace and the mercy of God in desperation. Sometimes that happens, right? And that's why I always encourage people, don't let being drunk on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning stop anyone from coming to church if Jesus is who you really want. If you've reached that desperate stage, even your drunkenness, you know you need Jesus, then come to church and he'll have you. Or there are other people who are so full of love for Jesus, I don't know if you've met them before, that after they've had a few drinks, You know, it's actually love of Jesus that comes out of them. You know, they've got no inhibitions, they're not worried about embarrassment, and they just talk about Jesus really excitedly, really, really passionately. And you know, it's amazing. They bring out the scriptures and they open up, you know, what scriptures are saying about Jesus. Love for Jesus is plain, you know, it gushes forth out of their hearts. But let me just say that, you know, that's not normally the case. So don't try it at home. I'm not recommending that you do that, okay? And it's definitely not what was going on with Nadab and Abihu. You see, it's not that they got drunk and did something stupid. They got drunk, and the reality of their contempt for the living God and for the things that concern Him, the reality of how they really felt about Him, that's what came gushing out of their hearts, plain for everyone to see. So the Lord, again, He's not judging them for drunkenness in and of itself, but for what's going on inside their hearts and that was now coming out. Which, by the way, makes me quite worried, right? Whenever I hear anyone saying, God doesn't look on the outside, but on the inside, but on what's on the inside, right? What you see on the outside is, well, with me anyway, is way better than what you actually see inside, and it's bad enough on the outside. But anyway, there are three very ugly things that we see in Nadab and Abihu. One is utter contempt for the Lord God Himself. Two is utter contempt for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three is utter contempt for the leaders whom God has chosen. Right now, before we look at them, right, each of these things, we need to know that these things are written for our warning as well as for our learning. Right, and another thing to be aware of is that we don't have to be drunk at all to hold the same sort of contempt for the Lord, towards the gospel, and towards those who serve the church. And we don't have to be drunk at all for the Lord to know that these things are going on inside our hearts. All right? So first of all, utter contempt for the Lord. So do you remember how Nadab and Abihu, they've experienced the Lord's presence up close and personal, and the story of their life up till then, you know, outwardly anyway, has all been about the loving and the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ, right? And they've just been part of the gospel show that's been displaying to them and to everyone watching that to approach the living God and to be in fellowship with Him, you need Jesus to be your high priest as well as your sacrifice. And you know what? It's not like they really loved the Lord and they were sincerely just doing their best for Him. It's more along the lines of, do you know what, God? Forget all this stuff about needing a sacrifice for sin and needing a mediator or a high priest for that. You know, we don't want your mercy. We don't want your grace. We'll approach you, living God, however way we want. We'll worship you in whatever way we think is appropriate. We'll approach you just as we are and all on our own. You see, what they're doing is a deliberate disregard for the Lord and everything He has told them and He's taught them and He's showed them. It's an evil and wicked defiance against Him that they've been keeping pent up, but now they can't keep it anymore, right? And at the very moment, right, at the very moment, at the high point of the show, when the Lord Himself came out of the tabernacle and He destroyed the sacrifices rather than sinners, where He's showing His love and His grace and His mercy, that's when they lashed out against Him. Right? What happens if you approach the living God without a sacrifice and a high priest? Well, if you approach Him that way, it means that you're approaching Him without being covered by the blood, and you're totally exposed in all your sin, and there can only be one outcome. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before Him. Do you see, by doing this, the Lord has laid down a lasting ordinance for generations to come. It's a clear warning from the Lord Himself that no one is to dare come before Him in that state of a proud, arrogant, and wicked defiance against the Lord, or to think that they do not need Jesus to be their priest and their sacrifice. If any of us think that, right, then we too will lay before the living God, uncovered by the blood of the Lamb, and we will lay exposed in all our sin before Him, and we will be judged and we will be condemned to the unquenchable flames of hell. Now, maybe some of us, when we hear that, we're thinking, oh, people outside the church really need to hear this. But you know what the scary thing is? Right? This warning and this lesson is primarily for people inside the church. Because look at Nadab and Abihu. They are not people outside the church who are showing contempt for the Lord. They are people inside the church, right? Very prominent in the church. So forget about those outside the church. We need to hear this. It is possible for us to be part of a church for a long time, you know, to hear the gospel week after week, through the songs we sing, you know, through the Bible readings, through sermons, through communion. It's possible for us to even love the Bible. It's possible to taste of Jesus week after week, year after year, to have His grace and His mercy and His love poured out upon us all our lives. It's possible to know and experience the Lord God in a close and personal way for years, and yet hold Him with utter contempt, with such utter contempt that in the end, we end up being resentful of Him, and we reject Him, and we shake our fist against Him. And what does the Lord say to us about this? Hebrews chapter 6, page 1204. Hebrews chapter 6, page 1204. Hebrews 6, from verses 4 to 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. That's Nadab and Abihu, isn't it? They grew up enjoying the Lord and everything that is good about the Lord. They've tasted of the Holy Spirit and the good things that come from Him. And yet they walked away from the Lord in the end. So whatever we do, all right, whatever we end up squandering, it could be money, it could be our health, it could be our relationship, it could be a career opportunity, whatever it is, we can afford to squander everything. But let none of us ever squander away the grace and the love that the living God has been pouring out upon us, lavishing upon us from the moment we were conceived. And some of you who are children, you might not know this, but a lot of children, when they grow up in the church, you know, they might grow up in the church, but when they grow up, they just walk away from Jesus. They say, we don't want to be part of church. We don't want to be part of Jesus' people anymore. Right, in all sorts of ways, you might be tempted to do that when you yourselves grow up, but we pray and we beg you to have this fixed in your minds right now that you must never ever walk away from Jesus, never ever walk away from trusting in Him. Secondly, utter contempt for the good news of Jesus. Do you remember how I said that in Leviticus 9 is one of the most important days in the history of the world? Is because the gospel show was up and running, and it wasn't just for Israel's sake, it was for the sake of the whole world. The whole world was invited to come and to learn from the church, you know, who the living God is and what He's like and what He's doing and what He will do to redeem and to renew the whole universe. And even from far, we won't go in, maybe when we go through Numbers after this, well, in a few, not so soon anyway. In the book of Numbers, it's wonderful because when you look at Israel's camp in the desert from far, do you know what you actually see? The way they are camped out. Right in the middle is the tabernacle, but what you see is a cross-shaped people. It's amazing, isn't it? When you look from far and when you go near, hopefully they'll see cross-shaped lives as well. Is to attract people from every nation so that they will come and trust in Jesus and to be saved by Him. They were supposed to teach people everything that the Lord has taught them. But what Nadab and Abihu are doing is that they are tearing up the script, and by doing that, they are distorting the gospel. Right? Think about the tabernacle and everything that's going on around it, like signs or like a roadmap to the living God and fellowship with Him. But imagine this, right? What happens when we mess around with a map or with road signs? Right? At best, people get lost. At worst, people die on the roads if they go down the wrong way. In a much more serious way, by messing with the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the high priest, Nadab and Abihu are potentially causing people to be lost in a much more dangerous and deadly and eternal way. By approaching the Lord without the high priest and without the sacrifices that he offers, Nadab and Abihu are saying, Jesus isn't the only way to God. Jesus isn't the only way to God. That's something that's so contemporary that the church always wants to believe. But the Lord couldn't be any clearer in his response to this, because he killed Nadab and Abihu to say emphatically, there is no other way to God and to fellowship and to life with him other than through Jesus. And so out of love for the world, the Lord is preserving the gospel, and he's underlining the importance of gospel preaching to a world that is otherwise heading to hell. And again, the warning is for all of us who are in the church. It is not up to us to change the script or to mess up the signs or the things that point to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We need to keep on proclaiming Jesus and him crucified, and we need to do that through what we say as well as in how we live our lives. Okay? And we need to take heed that we will be held accountable by the Lord himself if we distort the gospel and if we lead people away from Jesus rather than to him. Galatians 1 verses 8 to 9, page 1168. Galatians 1 verses 8 to 9, page 1168. Right, Paul is talking about how there are people who have infiltrated the church and they're preaching something called the gospel, which is no gospel at all. And what does he say about them and about himself? Verses 8 to 9. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, or the one that's revealed in the scriptures, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Just as the Lord held Nadab and Abihu accountable, he will hold us accountable for distorting the gospel. Thirdly and finally, utter contempt for those the Lord has chosen to lead and to serve the church. You know how sometimes in a TV series or in movies, right, supporting actors might get all jealous, with the leading actors, right? And what happens is that they want more, they want their egos stroked, and when they get too big for their boots, right, what happens is that they then get killed off at the very next episode, right? Something like that. And, you know, sorry for joking, but that's exactly what happened to Nadab and Abihu. They weren't happy with being the supporting cast. They didn't want to just be priests. They wanted to be the high priest, all right? They wanted to have a more prominent role, more recognition, and the Lord killed them off literally, very immediately. And I think this craving for more recognition in the church, right, is on the one hand more common than we tend to realize or than we like to admit. You know, I can preach better than him. You know, I can lead home groups more effectively. I know my Bible better. I've read it more times. I can lead a service better. You know, I'm more spiritual. I can lead intercessions way better than those who spout all sorts of rubbish at the front. You know, I can read the Bible way more eloquently and with proper Queen's English. You know, I can do the children's work more effectively. You know, I'm a more snazzy youth worker, whatever. You know, but interestingly, what I've never heard, right, but I've heard all these things, but what I've never heard is, I can clean the toilets better than this or that person, right? But do you see, this struggle with our egos and this craving for more recognition, it leads us to then do all sorts of stupid things. It causes us a lot of insecurity. And if we, we try and put ourselves forward in all sorts of ways, and it's not uncommon for people to leave churches because they feel like, oh, they're not appreciating or using my gifts. I'm going to go to a different church and see if anyone is going to really recognize me and my gifts. All right? To see if they can satisfy this selfish craving that they have. Or maybe we might well be doing all these things really, really well. But again and again, we all feel that. We crave just maybe a little thank you. Maybe just a little bit more recognition, more praise. You get the point, all right? Our craving for prominence and recognition, more of a struggle than we realize, happens all throughout the Bible and causes all sorts of fights and all sorts of undermining of the leadership that the Lord has put in place, okay? On the other hand, it's also way more dangerous and deadly than we tend to realize. Right, whenever such things, that such kind of like craving and striving for prominence has taken place in the life of the church, the Lord always takes it very seriously, and He never ever takes the side of those who are trying to put themselves forward. All right? Do you remember Aaron and Miriam? When they came up against Moses and say, you know, why is Moses so special? Why does he have to be the leader that God has chosen? Aren't we valid leaders at all? What happened? The Lord personally came out of the tabernacle and said to Aaron and Miriam, do you guys know exactly what you're doing? I have chosen Moses. And He rebukes them and He inflicts Miriam with leprosy. Or another three guys that we'll probably come across at some time, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Again, they said the same thing. Who are you, Moses, and who is Aaron that you've chosen? You know, we are as valid leaders as well. We've got good pedigree and stuff like that. Do you know what happened? The Lord personally caused the ground of the earth to open up and to swallow these people alive. And here we see Nadab and Abihu struck down by God's fire. And it's not just an Old Testament thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right? There were people in the church striving for prominence and causing division in the church. I'm better than you, I'm better than you and stuff. And they were, at the same time, they were celebrating communion, or saying, we are one body. Though we are many, we are one body. We are so united in Christ. When in reality, their life was reflecting the total opposite. What does the Lord do? The Lord enforces time out on them. As they take communion but deny the unity that they should be having in Jesus, the Lord puts some of them, well, makes some of them to be sick, take them out of the church to have a bit of time out. And if for those who are really serious about, you know, perpetual causes of division, what does the Lord do instead? He even kills some of them off, right? They eat and drink judgment upon themselves, and the Lord is saying, you're causing so much damage to the church, I'm just going to kill you and take you to myself if you're a Christian, or time's up for you if you're not. So let's take them, all these people, as examples, and let's keep on following the Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. You know, let's do everything without grumbling or arguing or complaining, serving not our own ambitions or agendas, but only those of Jesus and His people. And that's how Philippians say we shine like stars in the universe. You know, let's not jostle for position and recognition. Let's just be faithful with whatever He has entrusted to us to do. Right? Let's just be faithful with whoever He's given us to serve, whether in big ways or small ways. It is hard work, and we give up a lot of time and we give up a lot of energy. Often people don't even know the anguish and the emotional turmoil we go through when we help people. But you know what? Jesus knows all the pain we go through, all the sacrifices we make for Him and for the sake of others. Nothing we do, whether people recognize it or not, will ever go past Jesus unnoticed, and it will never ever go unrewarded. And you remember, when Jesus comes again, He promises us, doesn't He? If we are faithful with whatever it is that He's given us to do, He will say to us, you have been well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little things. I will now entrust you with many things. Or again, Revelation, what's the greatest reward that He has to give to us? Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. Right at the end, Jesus is promising us, behold, look carefully, think intently, focus properly on this reality. I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. What a wonderful encouragement to us. I will bring with me my reward. And what is the greatest reward that he will be giving to us? Himself, isn't it? He said to Abraham was struggling to keep on following Jesus. He was overwhelmed by the enemies of the church. But what does Jesus say to him when he appeared to him and showed him the stars in the sky? Jesus said to Abraham, do not be afraid. I am your very great reward. Amen.